Blog Talk Radio.
Tell me now. Oh, fire! Welcome, 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 podcast family. Welcome, and thank you for tuning in. We missed you guys. This is a Hodge to Hodge podcast, the Messenger Edition. I am Nurse Carmen, and the podcast is co-produced by Ken and Ron Hodge. And again, I thank you for tuning in. And next, we will be having a conversation. I'm sorry. I want to say happy holidays to the podcast family. Safe and healthy holidays. And next we will be having a conversation with the messenger, Ron Hodge.
Good evening, and thank you all for tuning in again tonight. I got a little carried away with that song because the song was written almost 30 years ago. And they were preaching and teaching the same thing now. And this is what we have to understand. We have to teach a new way. And I'm going to start that off by saying there is nothing wrong with anything. Wrong is a relative term indicating the purpose of that which you call right. Yet, what is right? Can you be truly objective in these matters, or are right and wrong simply descriptions overlaid on events and circumstances by you, out of your decision about them? And what, pray tell, form the basis of your decision? Your own experience. No. In most cases, you've chosen to accept someone else's decision, someone who came before you and presumably knows better. Very few of your daily decisions about what is right and wrong are being made by you, based on your understanding. This is especially true on important matters. In fact, the more important the matter, the less likely you are to listen to your own experience. And the more ready you seem to be to make someone else's idea your own. This explains why you give up virtual total control over certain areas of your life and certain questions that arise within the human experience. These questions, these answers and areas and questions are very often include the subject most vital to your soul, the nature of God, the nature of true morality, the question of ultimate reality, the issue of life and death surrounding war, medicine, abortion, the whole sum and substance of personal value constructs judgments. These most of you have assigned to others. You don't want to make your own decisions about them. Someone else decide. I'll go along. I'll go along, you shout. Someone else tell me what's right and wrong. This is why, by the way, human religions are so popular. It almost doesn't matter what the belief system is, as long as it's firm, consistent, clear in its expectations of the follower, and rigid. Given these characteristics, you can find people who believe in almost anything. The strangest behavior and beliefs has been attributed to God. It's God way, they say, God's word. And there are those who will accept that gladly, because you see, it eliminates the need to think. Now, let's think about killing. Can there be a justifiable reason for killing anything? Think about it. You'll find you need no outside authority to give you direction, no higher source to supply you with answers. If you think about it, if you look to see what you feel about it, the answer will be obvious to you, and you will act accordingly. This is called acting on your own authority. It is when you act on the authority of others that you get yourself into trouble. Should states and nations use killing to achieve their political objectives? Should religion use killing to enforce their theological imperatives? Should society use killing as a response to those who violate behavioral codes? Is killing appropriate political remedy, spiritual convincer, or societal problem solver? Now, in killing, something you can do if someone is trying to kill you. Is killing something you can do if someone is trying to kill you? Would you use killing forces to defend the life of a loved one, someone you didn't even know? Is killing a proper form of defense against those who would kill if they are not in the same and in the some other way stopped? Is there a difference between killing and murder? The state would have you believe that killing is complete, a purely political agenda, is perfectly defensible. In fact, the state needs you to take its word on this in order to exist as an entity of power. Religions would have you believe that killing to spread the maintained knowledge of and adherence to their particular truth is perfectly defensible. In fact, religion requires you to take their word on this in order to exist as an entity of power. Society would have you believe that killing to punish those who commit certain offenses, these have changed through the years though, is perfectly defensible. In fact, society must have you take its word for it in order to exist as an entity of power. Now, do you believe these positions are correct? Have you taken another word for it? What does yourself have to say? Now, there is no right or wrong in these matters, but by your decision, you paint a portrait of who you are. Indeed, by their decisions, your states and nations have already painted such pictures. By their decisions, your religion has created lasting impressions. By their decisions, your society has produced their self-portrait too. Are you pleased with these pictures? Are these the impressions you wish to make? Do these portray, rethink who you are? Be careful of these questions. They may require you to think. Thinking is hard. Making value judgments is difficult. It places you at pure creation, because there are so many things you have to say. I don't know. I just don't know. Yet still, you have to decide. And so you'll have to choose. You'll have to make an arbitrary choice. Now, most of you are not interested in such important work. Most of you would rather leave that to others. And so most of you are not self-created, but creatures of habit, other created creatures. Now, when others have told you how you should feel and it runs directly counter to how you do feel, you experience a deep inner conflict. Something deep inside you tells you that what others have told you is not who you are. Now, where do you go with that? what do you do? Place you go to is your religionists, the people who put you there in the first place. You go to your priests and your rabbis, your ministers and your teachers, and they tell you to stop listening to yourself. The worst of them will try to scare you away from it, scare you away from what you intuitively know. They'll tell you about the devil, about Satan, about demons and evil spirits and hell and damnation and every frightening thing they can think of to get you to see what you were intuitively knowing and feeling was wrong, and how the only place you'll really find any comfort is in their thoughts, their ideas, their theology, their definition of right and wrong, and their concept of who you are. The seduction here is that all you have to do to get instant approval is to agree. Agree and you have instant approval. Some will even sing and shout and dance and wave their arms in hallelujah. That's hard to resist. Such approval, such rejoicing that you have seen the light, that you have been saved. Approval and demonstrations seldom accompany inner decisions. Celebrations really surround choice to follow personal truth. In fact, the contrary. Not only may others fail to celebrate, they may actually subject you to ridicule. You're thinking for yourself. You're deciding on your own. You're applying your own yardstick, your own judgment, your own values. Who do you think you are anyway? And indeed, this is precisely the question you are asking. But the work must be done very much alone, very much without reward, without approval, perhaps even without any notice. And so you ask a very good question. Why go on? Why even start off on such a path? What is to be gained from embarking on such a journey? Where is the incentive? What is the reason? The reason is simply ridiculously simple. There is nothing else to do. Now you might say, what do you mean? I mean, this is the only game in town. There is nothing else to do. In fact, there is nothing else you can do. You are going to be doing what you are doing for the rest of your life, just as you have been doing it since birth. The only question is whether you'll be doing it consciously or unconsciously. You see, you cannot disembark from the journey. You embarked before you were born. Your birth is simply a sign that the journey has begun. So the question is not why start off on such a path. You have already started off. You did so with the first beat of your heart. The question is, do I wish to walk this path consciously or unconsciously, with awareness or lack of awareness? As the cause of my experiences, or at the effect of it. For most of your lives, you've lived at the effect of your experience. Now you're invited to be the cause of them. This is what is known as conscious living. This is what is called walking in awakeness. Now, many of you have walked quite some distance. You have made no small progress, so you should not feel that after all these lives, you've only come to this. Some of you are highly evolved creatures with a very sure sense of self. You know who you are, and you know what you'd like to become. Furthermore, you even know the way to get from here to there. This is a great sign. That's a sure indication. An indication of what? Of the fact that you now have very few lives left. So you say, is that good? It is now for you, and that is so because you said it is so. Not long ago, all you wanted to do was stay here. Now all you want to do is leave. That's a very good sign. Not long ago, you killed things, bugs, plants, trees, animals, people. Now you cannot kill a thing without knowing exactly what you're doing and why. That's a very good sign. Not long ago, you lived life as though it had no purpose. Now you know it has no purpose save the one you give it. That's a very good sign. Not long ago, you begged the universe to bring you truth. Now you tell the universe your truth, and that's a very good sign. Not long ago, you sought to be rich and famous. Now you seek to be simple and wonderful yourself. Not so very long ago, you feared God. Now you love God enough to call God your equal. All of these are very, very good signs. You should feel good. Anybody who uses gosh in a sentence can't be all bad. God invented humor. Then you might say, well, if that's a good sign, does it get any easier? It is so much easier for you now than it was three lifetimes ago. Yes, it does get easier. The more you remember, the more you are able to experience. The more you know, so to speak, and the more you know, the more you remember. It is a cycle. So yes, it gets easier, it gets better, it becomes even more joyful. But remember, none of it has been done exactly as drugs. I mean, you've loved all of it, every last minute. It's delicious, this thing called life. It's a scrumptious experience. Now, you suppose, how much more scrumptious could God have made it? Are you not being allowed to experience everything? The tears, the joy, the pain, the gladness, the exaltation, the massive depression, the win, the loss, the draw? What more is there? Well, you might say a little less pain, perhaps. Less pain without more wisdom defeats your purpose. Does not allow you to experience infinite joy, which is what God is. Be patient. You are gaining wisdom, and your joys are now increasingly available without pain. That too is a very good sign. You are learning, remember how, to love without pain, to let go without pain, to create without pain, to even cry without pain. Yes, you are even able to have your pain without pain, if you know what I mean. Now, don't you call that growth? And so then keep on growing, keep on becoming, and keep on deciding what you want to be in the next highest version of yourself. Keep on working towards that. This is God's work you're up to, you and God. So keep on it. There will be other times, other places, other podcasts that we will speak. But let's move on. We want to come back to here if we have time. The condition, the question was asked, why can't I ever seem to attract enough money in my life? Am I destined to be forever scrimping and scraping? What is blocking me from realizing my full potential regarding money? The condition is manifested not just by you, but by a great many people. Well, everyone tells me it's a problem of self-worth, a lack of self-worth. I've had dozen New Age teachers tell me that lack of anything is always traceable to lack of self-worth. And that is a convenient simplification. In this case, your teachers are wrong. You do not suffer from a lack of self-worth. Your greatest challenge all your life has been to control your ego. Some have said it's been a case of too much self-worth. So, self-worth is not the problem. You are blessed with an abundance of it. Most people are. You all think very highly of yourselves, as rightly you should. So, self-worth for the greatest masses of the people is not the problem. The problem is lack of understanding of the principles of abundance together, usually with a massive misjudgment about what is good and what is evil. Let me give you an example. You carry a thought around that money is bad. You also carry a thought around that God is good. In your thought system, God and money do not mix. This makes things interesting because this then makes it difficult for you to take money for any good thing. I mean, if a thing is judged very good by you, you value it less in terms of money. So the better something is, the more worthwhile, the less money it's worth. You are not alone in this. The whole society believes this. So your teachers make a pittance and your strip teasers a fortune. Your leaders make so little compared to sports figure that they feel they have to steal to make up the difference. Your priests and your rabbis live on bread and water while you throw coins at entertainers. Think about it. Everything on which you place a high instinctive value, you insist must come cheaply. The lonely research scientist seeking a cure for AIDS goes begging for money, while the woman who writes a book on 100 new ways to have sex and create tapes and weekend seminars to go with it makes a fortune. This having it all backwards is a propensity with us, and it stems from wrong thought. The wrong thought is your idea about money. You love it, and yet you say it is the root of all evil. You adore it, and yet you call it filthy lucre. You say that a person is filthy rich, and if a person does become wealthy doing good things, you immediately become suspect. You make that wrong. So a doctor had better not make too much money or had better learn to be discreet about it. And a minister, whoa, she really better not make a lot of money, assuming you'll even let her be a minister, or there'll surely be trouble. You see, in your mind, a person who chooses the highest calling should get the lowest pay. You should think about that because it is such wrong thought. So you say, I thought there was no such thing as wrong or right. There isn't. There is only what serves you and what does not. The term right and wrong are relative terms. And I use them that way when I use them at all, in this case, relative to what serves you, relative to what you say you want. Your money thoughts are wrong thoughts. Remember, thoughts are creative. So if you think money is bad, yet think yourself good, well, you can see the conflict. Now, in particular, act out this race consciousness in a very big way. For most people, the conflict is not nearly so enormous as for some of you. Most people do what they hate for a living, so they don't mind taking money for it. Bad for the bad. But you love what you do, and the days and times of your life, you adore the activity for which you cram them. For you, therefore, to receive large amounts of money for what you do would be, in your thought system, taking bad for the good. And that is unacceptable to you. You rather starve than take filthy lucres for pure service, as if somehow the service loses its purity if you take money for it. So here we have this real a lobbyance about money. Part of you reject it, and part of you resent not having it. Now, the universe doesn't know what to do about that, because the universe has received two different thoughts from you. So your life with regards to money is going to go in fits and starts, because you keep going in fits and starts about money. You don't have a clear focus. You're not really sure what's true for you. And the universe is just a big copying machine. It simply produces multiple copies of your thoughts. Now, that's only one way to change all of that. You have to change your thoughts about it. As we get ready to come to a close, you might ask, well, how can I change the way I think? The way I think about something is the way I think about something. My thoughts, my attitudes, my ideas were not created in a minute. I have to guess they are the results of years of experience, a lifetime of encounters. You are right about the way I think about money, but how do I change that? Now, this could be the most interesting question. The usual method of creation for most human beings is a three-step process involving thought, word, and deed, or action. First come thoughts, the formative idea, the initial concept. Then comes the word. Most thoughts ultimately form themselves into words, which are often then written or spoken. This gives added energy to the thought, pushing it out into the world where it can be noticed by others. Finally, in some cases, words are put into action and you have what you call a result, a physical world manifestation of what all started with the thought. Thing around you in this world came into being this way, or some variation of it. All three creation centers were used. But now comes the question, how to change a sponsoring thought? Yes, that is a very good question and a very important one. For if humans do not change some of their sponsoring thoughts, humankind could doom itself to extinction. The most rapid way to change a root thought or sponsoring idea is to reverse the thought, word, deed process. Reverse the thought, word, deed process. Do the deed that you want to have the new thought about. Then say the word that you want to have your new thought about. Do this often enough and you'll train the mind to think a new way. You will train the mind to think a new way. And that's what's so important that we have to start doing. We've got to work on training the mind to think a new way. And the only reason I'm bringing that up, that we train the mind, just think about where it has gotten us so far, thinking the way that we think. And we do know that God has ordained us for greatness. We know it, but we don't believe it, but we do know it. And so what we have to do is train the mind. Brother Paul said that you got to train the mind. And this is something that we have to really, 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 really look at as far as us doing, because we're bogged down in a lot of stuff that we shouldn't be bogged down in. And so I thank you all so much for listening tonight. I hope something that was said that would stir up the gift in you, that will help you to see and understand God and yourself for who you really are. Because I'm here to tell you, God is he said, I'm standing at the door knocking for us to do great things. To my people, perish for the lack of knowledge. So knowledge is being given to you. Will you take heed, or will you allow others to think for you, or will you allow the God in you to operate and have you be who it is that you choose to be. I thank you all very much. Take care. I pray that everyone had a safe, happy holiday. And as we get ready to bring this new year in, please remember that you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. I love you all. Good night.
Amen.
And we will try it again Thursday at 8 o'clock. Good night, everyone. Love you.
All right. Good night. Love you too, Messenger. Thank you.